17. This is when Paul writes to Timothy. But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
So we are kicking off a summer series here, and it's taken from this book that Paul Tripp released. The book is called Do You Believe? I think it's the first time here at River City that we've done this, based a sermon series from a book, but it's just a really, really good book on theology, and Rodney wanted to work through it. The reason for walking through this series this summer is that as believers, so many times we strongly adhere to a professed set of theological beliefs, and yet what Tripp is bearing out in this book is that too many times there's quite a distance between what we say our belief system is and what we actually live out in our lives. So the gap between the doctrine we say we believe and what we actually live ends up being a workroom for the enemy to operate in. It's the difference between our head and our heart. In actual life, we are living from our heart, the belief that we claim to hold in our head. So it's a head-to-heart disconnect type of situation. The devil will gladly give you formal theology if in your real life he gets to control the thoughts and motives of your heart, and in so doing controls the way you act, react, and respond. How many of you have met the dude who seems to have his theology and beliefs stacked in ways that's super intimidating, and yet when you interact with him relationally, he comes off as cold and impersonal? I don't know if anybody else has run into people like that. I know the feeling. Or maybe you're like me and can get fired up and excited about God's goodness on a Sunday morning, and yet when all hell's breaking loose in my life in the middle of the week, quickly despair that he is involved in any part of my life. The reality of his goodness is still working itself out in my heart. It's that head-to-heart disconnect that Tripp was wanting to address in this book. We don't want to be a body with solid gospel theology only and no love for our neighbor. Our mind was beautifully created to apprehend and appreciate rich and solid theological truth, but it is in the doing and in the everyday stuff of life that it gets rooted in our heart. So it's fundamentally laziness that creates a theologically rich culture that is devoid of love. James 4:17 talks about it when he says, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." And I like this quote from the book, "True belief will always result in a willing submission to God and a joyful obedience to his calling." We may not find the words willing submission and joyful obedience part of our vocabulary at the onset, but as we wrestle with situations and circumstances in our life, and as we surrender our hearts to the Lord, that is where faith is no longer dead, but has now moved from just a head proclamation to a heart reality. So that's a little bit of a just header to the sermon series that we're going, preview to the sermon series that we're going to work through this summer. And today's topic is the doctrine of Scripture. So here's a little bit what we believe about Scripture. Scripture is all about who God is and God's heart revealed to us, the story of His heart for us. There are 66 chapters in this incredible manuscript that the God of the universe gave us, all written by about as varied authors in about as varied situations as you can imagine. And yet, unless you believe that this is the infallible, unerring, faultless Word of God, you will have nothing else foundational to be able to build your belief system on. Peter bears this out in 2 Peter 1:19. The setting here is he is talking about his experience with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And verse 19 says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spake from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So we believe that the Holy Spirit is the unifying and cohesive common denominator in all of Scripture. A few interesting statistics that I found as I dug into this a little bit. The shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:45. I'm sure most of you are familiar with that. The verse is John 11:45, Jesus wept. So profound that all one verse had to say was that the God of the universe understands our sorrow and stops to sit with us. And stoops to sit with us. I don't know what you have going on in your life this morning, but know that wherever you find yourself, He identifies with you and with what life has thrown at you. The longest verse in the Bible is 90 words long, and it's found in Esther 8:9, and is right smack dab in the middle of one of the greatest deliverances recorded for God's people. If you're not familiar with it, it's the enemies of God's people had been working to take them down. It was the Jews. Take them down, and they had the king sign an edict that they were allowed to go and basically kill them wholesale. King became aware of it, and God worked a miracle to where the Jews were able to defend themselves, and so it was a great deliverance for them. And that is the longest verse. That's where the longest verse in the Bible is found. Middle chapter of the Old Testament is Job 29. Where we find Job trying to apprehend God in the suffering he was in, a very familiar theme to us as humans. Being in the Old Testament, he could look ahead by faith to Jesus, but he couldn't operate from a place of being in Christ the way we are blessed to be able to. Middle chapter in the New Testament is Romans 13, and verse 8 is the hinge verse. "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." So the middle verse of the New Testament is literally a complete fulfillment of both testaments. A few of these facts are from BibleResources.org. What does testament mean? Testament means covenant or contract. Who wrote the Bible? The Bible was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by over 40 different authors from all walks of life: shepherds, farmers, tent makers, physicians, fishermen, priests, philosophers, and kings. Despite these differences in occupation and the span of years it took to write it, the Bible is an extremely cohesive and unified book. When was the Bible written? It was written over a period of some 1,500 years, from around 1450 BC, which would have been the time of Moses, to about 100 AD, following the death and resurrection of Jesus. When was the Bible canonized? The entire New Testament, as we know it today, was canonized before the year 375 AD. The Old Testament had previously been canonized long before the advent of Christ. And you're probably asking, what does canon or canonized mean? Canon is derived from the Greek word canon. The canon in our language is spelled with a C. The canon in Greek was spelled with a K, signifying a measuring rod. Thus, to have the Bible canonized meant that it had been measured by the standard or test of divine inspiration and authority. It became a collection of books and writings accepted by the apostles and leadership of the early church as a basis for Christian belief. It is the standard by which all Christians throughout the ages live and worship. So the big picture view of scriptures is God in his mercy documented his ways, wisdom, and words for us so that we would have an insight into him, his goodness, and his heart for humanity. Psalms 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard." So the psalmist is talking about a general knowledge and an understanding of a higher power at work in creation that's witnessing to all humans, whether saved or unsaved. This is apart from any knowledge of the scriptures. We're so blessed today to have in our possession a much more direct and clear testimony of who God is through scripture. Verse 15 in our text today says, in talking about the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Because of the scripture we hold, we understand clearly how to be reconciled to God through Jesus. And in his glorious mystery and luxurious richness, he used just over 40 authors from all walks of life and different eras in time to pen his truths, all orchestrated and conducted by his Holy Spirit into one beautiful and perfectly harmonious refrain. I was blessed as I was studying to be reminded of this point, and it's a point that I think we overlook and forget so many times, and that is that when we are coming to the Word for revelation, the God of the Word sits with us as we open his Word and teaches us. He does this through the same person of the Godhead who wove the Bible into God's Word. So the common theme through the Bible as it was being recorded and being produced was the Holy Spirit. And that same, we have access to that same Holy Spirit as we sit to study the Word. He didn't create 66 books of dry manuscript and then throw it at us and say, "Oh, well, you figure it out." No, not only does he reveal his heart, he meets us as we come to it and reveals its truths as we apply ourselves to study. Come to the Word trusting that the same Spirit that breathed life into it can breathe life into you through whatever passage you're working through at the moment. Our dismal expectations of what we can receive when we come to this book are a direct reflection of how we view the author of the book. You can come to it trying to figure out how to live correctly to keep yourself out of hell, or you can come to it meditating on the goodness and love of a father who would pursue you enough to give you this manuscript. And that brings us to the text for today, which is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. First off, we must believe that it is God breathed. Even though it came through at various eras of time and through various vessels, we've talked about how the Holy Spirit has brought it all together into a cohesive work. Another word for profitable there, he says, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof. Another word there could be useful. So it's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Let's take the first line, useful for teaching. I like this definition of teaching. engagement with learners to enable their understanding and application of knowledge, concepts, and processes. So a good definition for teaching is, and we just repeat it again, engagement with learners to enable their understanding and application of knowledge, concepts, and processes. When you come to the Word, it will change you so that you walk away a different person than when you came. You have grown and matured in your thinking and understanding of who God is and how you fit into the whole picture. Tripp says that all humanity, whether you take the time to study deep truths or not, are theologians and thinkers. So basically what he's saying is whether we consider ourselves that way, we have a theological base of understanding and belief that we're operating from. I thought it was just me, but apparently y'all doing this as well. We are constantly evaluating life circumstances against our past or evaluating how we are dealing with current relationships. We peer into the future, hoping to anticipate what's just around the corner and be prepared for it. And it's just how we were created. It's part of the way we were wired. We're constantly reframing our thought, reframing how we view the world. So when you come to God's word as a thinker, your worldview will be accurately informed by truth from the author who created all of it. You cannot be in the presence of God's word and remain unchanged. And it is so powerful that you will come back to the same passage again and again. And it could be 5 years later, 10 years later, it will teach you in a completely new and fresh way. That's because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. The second phrase here is it's useful for reproof. Many times in the Bible, God warns his people about how they should walk. Whether it was Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and now they were going to be interacting with other nations, and God was telling them, don't get involved with the evil people that you're supposed to conquer and that you're supposed to destroy. The prophets in the Old Testament coming to warn the Israelites. Jesus warning the self-righteous Pharisees. God warns us because he loves us. You know, we have a little kid running around our house now. And one thing I don't think he's had a meaningful experience of yet is touching a hot stove. And The phrase controlled burn came to my mind. Probably tells you how bad of a parent I am. But he doesn't have anything to relate to heat, right? And so maybe you should just help him understand what heat is. This came to my mind because we can warn him, don't touch the hot stove or don't open the lid that you can get ahead of. You're going to hurt yourself. And yet, until he experiences that, he has no point of reference to understand what we're warning him of. And I think that so many times as believers, maybe as we mature, we can understand God saying, don't touch the hot stove. And we know it from previous experience that that's where the wisdom is found. And so in this passage, it's saying the word of God is useful for reproof. Take the warning on the hot stove. Useful for correction. God's word is a mirror, as found in James 1. When you wake in the morning and you stand in front of the bathroom mirror, you don't question whether it is showing you an accurate depiction of your current state of affairs. You are fully aware of the restoration that needs to occur in order to be presentable to the greater public for the day. In the same way, God's word is powerful to be able to show you the thoughts and intents of your heart. What should scare each one of us, Tripp pointed this out, I thought it was so good. What should scare each one of us is how blinding sin really is. We can easily see sin in other people's lives, but have real difficulty seeing it in our own. In fact, it's so deceptive that you don't even know when you're actually blind. In this exact same way, when we come to the mirror to double check our physical appearance, because we're running unaware of our appearance without it, we come to the mirror of God's word repeatedly to have the thoughts and intents of our heart exposed by his word. It's that powerful. Has anybody experienced that? A meaningful time where you come to the word and you're just like, wow, I gotta shape up here. And then the last one is useful for training. A good definition for training is the action of teaching a person a particular skill or type of behavior. All of us need to be in class to understand how God would have us to live life successfully. Psalms 119 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And apart from training in God's word, how are you going to know that you can have peace in the middle of any circumstance? That you don't need to flip out when life is throwing you curveballs. He's bigger than the storm. I think the reason God gave me that verse for this particular thing was probably because of my own personal experience this week. So many times I may be rooted in the goodness of God, and yet when life is difficult, I lose sight of it and just forget that he's powerful enough to, if he got us here, he can get us through it, right? So when you come to the word of the word of God, and the God of the word meets you there, and you allow that word to change your life, now you start to feel and smell and look like Jesus. That's what he's talking about in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work, no longer tossed around by the world and the winds and currents that it's producing and bringing and that are associated with it, but a solidly rooted, fruit-bearing believer. The question this morning is, what mirror are you using? What mirror are you using most, Instagram or the word, to see if you measure up? Instagram will tell you that you gotta try harder, rack up more followers, or spend more money to measure up to the standard. The word will tell you in Ephesians 1:6, Jesus has made us accepted in the beloved. We don't have to strive for it. We don't need to earn it. We only need to accept our sonship in Christ. In times of trouble like we're living in now, are we reaching for CNN to continue feasting on the madness, or are we turning to the ancient manuscript for peace and calming of our souls again? Remember, it is in the doing that theology goes from head to heart. To what are you turning in your search for peace in your life? Your phone, the TV remote, or this most ancient and beautiful treasure? Found this interesting little tidbit from a study that the Barna Group did. In January 2020, they estimated that Bible users, who are defined as individuals who read, listen to, or pray with the Bible on their own at least 3 or 4 times a year outside of a church service or church event, had reached a 10-year nadir, registering only 48% of Americans. So what they're saying is at this point, 48% of Americans were at least opening the Bible outside of a church service. And this study was in January of 2020. In June, as COVID-19 took hold, they recorded a drop in the proportion of Americans who never used the Bible. That figure fell from 35% in 2019 to 31% in the summer of 2020. As of January 2021, the proportion of American adults who never use the Bible has fallen to 29%, its lowest point since 2016. I just found that so cool that God could use a pandemic like what we just experienced and went through to drive people back to the solid rock and a place for answers where they can find truth for their lives and truth for the questions that trouble us. In closing, I'm going to just read a portion here from Isaiah 40. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Amen. Thanks, Nate.